Well, this morning we're going to be in Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63, if you want to go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the seat in front of you, and we'll be on page 429 in those Bibles. So Psalm 63, we'll get there in just a minute, but figure I'd give you guys a little bit of a heads up so you can get there. So real quick, as everyone is turning to Psalm chapter 63, just quick by a show of hands, how many people this morning had breakfast? Okay, a good amount. Now, I'm not one who normally has breakfast in the morning. I don't know if I can give an actual answer why, I just don't. But I kind of stumped myself for a second there. But I love breakfast food, but I don't typically have breakfast in the morning. I guess it just makes me look forward to lunch even more. But so breakfast, they tell us, is supposed to be the most important meal of the day, right? They tell us that because, you know, it gets everything going, it gets you going, all these things. You know, when I think about breakfast and how it's supposed to be the important meal, I think back to a lot of us probably had cereal growing up, right? That stuff's not the greatest stuff for you. Now, does anybody remember on those commercials for the cereal? At the end of the commercial, right, they had a picture of the cereal bowl with the cereal, maybe some orange juice, and then there was like some toast, a plate of fruit. No one was doing that, right? No one was having that balanced breakfast. It was always just the cereal. Maybe a second bowl of cereal to balance it out that way. But no one was having that balanced breakfast. But, you know, that's the point of that was they acknowledged, this isn't great for you. You got to have some good stuff for you because we're always pushing that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. We then can't put a bowl of sugar in front of you and then continue to say that with a straight face. But basically they were saying this is how you're supposed to start the day, right? You're supposed to start the day with breakfast. It's supposed to be the most important meal of the day. Get the day going, get your metabolism going, all of these things. But what is the best way as Christians, what's the best way to start the day? The word, right? Seeking God, going after him each and every day to start the day off. I know myself, Sundays are typically the best day of the week because we get to come together here in the morning. It's a great way to kind of really begin the day, get the week going. But the best way to start the day as followers of Christ is by seeking after God first. Now, real quick before I forget, I just now remember this. If you want to follow along, there are notes in the app. You can get that in the North Goodland, BC, in the App Store. If you don't have that, you can follow along there. And what we're going to be talking about is Psalm 63, and is referred to as the morning hymn. I don't know if you've heard it referred to as that. Now, morning as in the first part of the day, not morning as in grieving, but the morning hymn. And it's called that because in the early church, up until about the year 400 AD, they would start each service. A lot of the people in the early church would start each service with the singing of Psalm 63. As we get into it, you're going to kind of see how that would make sense. This is a great way to start the day by going into this. But they would start each service with the singing of Psalm 63. They referred to it as the morning hymn. And they believe that this psalm was a great way to start the day. And so as I said, we're going to read this chapter, we're going to read this psalm, and we're going to get an idea as to, well, why would this be a great way to kind of begin the service, to kind of start your day? Why is it referred to as the morning hymn? So let's go ahead and read. We're going to read through the entire chapter, 11 verses of Psalm 63, and we're going to break it down and really kind of get an understanding of why is this psalm referred to as the morning psalm? Why is this a great way to kind of start each day? So Psalm chapter 63 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in my name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Fall by thy sword, by the sword they shall be apportioned for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you so much again for this morning. and for bringing us together. And God, I just pray that as we go into this word, as we go into this chapter 63 of Psalms, God, that we would just open our hearts, that we would open our minds to what you would have us take away from it today, God, that we would see the truth that is in it, just the way that we can parallel our lives with David's life, God, how we can look and see how he praised you, even in the darkest times, God. And God, I pray that we would leave here today just seeking after you. I pray that you would speak through me, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words, God. And just please bless the remainder of the service. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in Psalm chapter 63, now a lot of you, or maybe most of you, or even all of you, might have a heading there. A lot of the Psalms will have headings to kind of describe who's writing it, if they know the author, maybe the situation that they're in. So I don't know what the specific wording in your Bible might be, but the heading in Psalm chapter 63 for me says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness in Judah. All right, in the wilderness in Judah. Now, depending on who you research under, what kind of theologian you look at, whose commentary you read, it really kind of boils down to there's two possibilities of what this is referring to when it says that David is in the wilderness. So there's really two times in David's life when David was kind of on the run in the wilderness. One was earlier in his life. He was on the run from Saul. And fleeing from him, fleeing for his life. And the other was basically a similar situation, but he was running from his son Absalom. So depending on your study Bible or commentary, it might say he was running from Saul at this point, might say he was running from Absalom at this point. There doesn't seem to be a very definitive answer as to which one. We just know it's one of those two. The point being that he's in the wilderness, okay? He's in this desert place. He's in this dry and weary place. And so that's really what we're going to kind of focus in on. Now, whether he's running from Saul or running from Absalom, now, I would have to imagine that running from his own son probably carried a little bit more weight than running from Saul. Either way, he was still running for his life, but there's probably, you know, a lot more personal hurt running from Absalom. But we see that he's in the wilderness, and again, that's what we're going to focus on. But before we kind of dive into and tear this passage apart and kind of look into it in a deep way, it's important to kind of take a note, and something that I've kind of noticed and read people pointing out and making similarities is that when we read a lot of the Psalms that David writes, when he's on the run, when he's in the wilderness, when he's going through difficult times, there's a lot of similarities between those and the epistles that Paul writes while he's in prison. All right, they're both in this bad place. They're both in a place that none of us would want to find ourselves in. Yet in the midst of that dark time, in the midst of going through those difficulties and those trials, not only are they focused on the Lord, but they're still able to praise him in things that David's writing while he's in the wilderness. And then if you were to go and read some of the prison epistles of Paul, you're going to see that their reaction, how they react to the situation that they're in, is really kind of counter to what, humanly speaking, what we would think that we would react. When we're in that situation, you'd think that you'd be really angry at God. You'd be really upset. You might be trying to avoid God, be distant from him. But no, we see what they do is that they are they're looking towards him. Even when we see in David, when he's talking in some different Psalms, he's kind of asking God, where are you? Right? He feels like God has abandoned him. But he knows that God hasn't abandoned him, because as we continue to read through his different Psalms, as he's saying these things, he says he feels that he's abandoned, but he knows that God is there. And sometimes we feel that same way, right? Our feelings don't match up with what we know to be true. That's why we shouldn't trust our feelings to make all of our decisions, because our feelings are going to go up and down all the time. But we see David, even as he's feeling that God isn't there, he still acknowledges that he knows that God is there. So just to kind of maybe make a connection there between the Psalms and Paul's epistles written from prison is that the reaction that David and Paul both have is that they're looking to God. They're seeking after him. They're going after him. So as we break down this passage, we're really going to break it down into three main sections of verses. And the first section is going to be verses 1-5. And we see here that David has a thirst for God. David has a thirst for God. And so as we see this thirst that he's talking about, now, if you have a bulletin, I happen to be the one who was supposed to be writing the bulletin note this week. It just happened to line up when I was preaching as well. And so that wasn't planned, but I was like, well, maybe I can have something that kind of ties into the message as well. So there's some similar phrasing in a different psalm that I referenced in the bulletin note, Psalm 42, to what we have here in Psalm 63. But in both of them, we see this desire for God, this desire to want to look to God and seek after him and grow closer to him is defined as or referred to as a thirst. And we see that again here in Psalm 63. In verse 1, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. That thirst. So this idea of thirsting for him. Well, we see here as we go in throughout this passage, as David is thirsting for God, he's wanting to grow closer to him, he's acknowledging that God is his top priority. And it's the same thing for us. God is our top priority. Now put yourself in David's situation, right? He's in the wilderness. Not only is he's not just in the wilderness on vacation, just he likes the heat, he likes it to be dry. No, he's on the run as well. So he's physically exhausted, he's mentally exhausted. And so put yourself in that situation, all right? What's the first thing you're going to want? You're going to want some water, all right? You're going to want to have something to drink to quench your thirst so that you can continue to have energy not just to continue to run and flee from whoever you're fleeing from, but just to survive, just to live. And in the bulletin note, I was talking about, you know, this time of year, it's really hot outside. Maybe you have a lot of, you're doing some yard work. You can think about is that glass of water you're going to have when you get inside. Thinking about that reward of that water is what's driving you to do that. So you think about that strong thirst that you have in that situation. Or you think about the strong thirst that David has in this situation, being in the wilderness, on the run. And so thirsting, what he had, this desire he has for water, that is the number one thing that he needs right now to be able to survive. And that's what he compares his relationship to God with, is the number one thing he needs to survive, that God is his top priority. He compares his desire for God to the thirst that he's experiencing while in the wilderness. So physically, water was the number one thing that he needed, and it was vital to his survival. He absolutely needed it. Without it, he wasn't going to be able to continue to go on. Now, we've seen in examples in the Bible, I just saw literally just the other day, somebody was talking about how they had done some sort of fast for, I believe, like 41 days, and really all they had was water. That's something that our body is able to do. We can go an extended amount of time without food as long as we still have water. Now, our shelf life without water is a lot shorter, right? It's a lot shorter to be able to survive without any water. And so that is the number one priority. It is vital to survive. And David acknowledges that spiritually, God is like water to him. God is what he needs to survive. God is vital to his survival spiritually. And that's the connection that he's making here. And so this is, you know, one of those examples of maybe as we read through some passages, whether it's a familiar one to us, or we're just kind of reading, you know, especially when, at least myself, I don't know if you guys feel this way sometimes, but myself, I can catch myself doing this sometimes where I'm reading through a passage and I kind of almost speed read through the first like verse or two verses of a chapter or maybe even of a book in the Bible. Because, you know, especially you get into the New Testament, you read Paul's letters, it's a lot of greetings and things like that. And so I don't know if it's just subconsciously, I'm like the first couple of verses just setting up the rest of it. So I'm going to read through that to get to the point. But in the very first verse of this chapter, we see him referring or comparing his desire to know God more, his desire to chase after God, to this thirst that he's experiencing while in the wilderness. And so that's such a strong picture, if you think about it, right? Such a strong image to think of. The desire that I have for God should be as if I'm in the wilderness on the run for my life, and I need that water to survive. We need God to survive. We need God to face each and every day. And so we see that God must be our top priority. We also see as we read throughout these verses that God is the only one that truly satisfies. Verse 3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. So David is saying that the loving kindness, the love that God shows for him, the protection that he provides for him, the fact that he cares for him the way that he does, David is saying that loving kindness that I receive from you is better than my life itself. That's he desires it, he craves it, and he cherishes it even more than his own life. He just wants to have that relationship with God. That's all that really matters to him. And so he's saying that God's loving kindness is better than life itself. In verse 5, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now, real quick, you probably saw a similarity between verse 3 and verse 5. When he says, the first part he says, loving kindness is better than life. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And he follows both of those up with, my lips shall praise thee. And he says, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. So out of this, the reaction that I have to the joy that comes from you, the love that I receive from you, my reaction from this, the way that I repay that is I lift you up, I give you praise, I give you the praise that you deserve. But in verse 5, he says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He's basically saying that the way that God satisfies him is better than a gourmet meal. All right, so I want you right now to think about what is your favorite meal. Maybe it's the favorite meal that you have frequently at home, or maybe it's the favorite thing that you get at your favorite restaurant when you go out, or maybe it's something similar to what we had a couple weeks ago at Unity Fest when we just had that long table of food. That's your dream meal, just to be able to pick and choose out of everything. Or maybe you just want to build your ideal plate of food. Whatever that is, I'm sure we all have an image in our mind. I don't think it's that balanced breakfast we talked about earlier. But whatever that image of your favorite meal is in your mind, think about how satisfying that would be. Think about how good that would taste, how nice and full you would feel at the end. David is saying here that my soul is satisfied by you, God, more than it would be with this gourmet meal. You satisfied my soul more than a gourmet meal would satisfy me physically. So again, these images that David is using to describe his thirst for God, the satisfaction that comes from God, it's really the one thing that we desire, this amazing meal that I would love to have, or the one thing that I need more than anything else is this water. I need this water to live. These are the things that David is comparing his relationship to God with. He's comparing it to these different things, showing how important God is to him. And then again, as we see his response because of how great God is to him, his response is to praise him and give him glory. Because only God can truly satisfy, we should serve and glorify him with our lives. Now, we really must desire, it's important for us, that word vital, it's vital for us to desire God the way we thirst for water, because only he can truly satisfy. And our response out of that should give him the praise that he deserves, because again, he is the only one that can truly satisfy. All right, now think about, we try, and there are things in the world, things in our life that we try to take on, that we try to experience, like maybe this is going to help me, maybe this is going to make me feel better. And it might do it for a little bit, but it's not good for the long term, because only God can truly satisfy. Now, what this makes me think of was a month ago, I had the opportunity to go on a trip to New York City, and that was about the time we had about a week or two of really hot weather. If you guys remember, it was really, really hot. It was the same thing there, and we were doing a lot of walking, right? And we're walking through the city and all these. Now, thankfully, there was some shade from the buildings and everything, but we're walking through this just crazy heat, getting tired way quicker than we normally would, and you just need something to drink. And there you can get something to drink anywhere. There's a store right here. There's a cart right here selling drinks. And you might get something, you know, whatever your favorite drink is, whether it's tea or some kind of pop or whatever it is. I could have got something like that. And the coldness of the drink, that's going to make me feel better for a little bit, right? But it's not going to actually replenish me. It's not going to replenish that fluids that I'm losing through sweating and the exhaustion that I'm experiencing the way that water would. If I had that water, then you can actually kind of feel the difference, right? When you chug a glass of water, you chug a bottle of water after you've been out in the heat for so long, and you can kind of feel your body almost kind of snap back, like, I'm back, I can go another hour, or whatever it might be. That's the only thing that can do that is that water. So if you want to think of it that way, what the world has to offer is all those other drinks that they might have more flavor than water, they might taste better. And the coldness of it might feel good for a while, be like, oh, that helped my thirst, that quenched my thirst. But then 5 minutes later, like, I still feel the exact same way. The water is the only thing that can truly satisfy that thirst, and God is the only one that can truly satisfy our souls. So the next section that we see here, verses 6 through 8, we see that David is remembering God, right? David remembers God. Verse 68, we'll read through those again. It says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth thee. That wasn't a bit. I've just been talking about drinks for so long. I was really dry mouth. That wasn't planned. It just works out. But in these verses, we see that David is remembering God. All right. In the example that David is setting here, he's explaining even in the night watches. Now, whether that means with, right? They would take different watches throughout the night to see if somebody's coming after them. Or this could even be referring to David's just kind of restless at night. He wakes up, he's restless. And I'm sure we can all kind of relate to that. We can't relate to the taking the night watches as far as watching for the enemy coming and chasing after us. But we can compare or relate to the idea of just being restless at night. Whatever the situation is, though, David is saying that in all these situations, his thoughts are on God. His mind is on God. And so God should constantly be in our thoughts. Now, one verse that this makes me think of is Philippians 4:8, right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul is saying, these are the things we need to focus our minds on. These are the things that we need to be thinking on so that we don't give ourselves any time to think about all the bad things, all the temptation and all those things. If we're focusing on these things and we're trying to think on all these things, if I'm thinking about God and I'm focusing on God, I'm not giving myself any time to even experience any temptation or a chance to give into that temptation. And so if I'm focused on God and he is constantly in my thoughts, I'm on the right track, right? I'm focused on him. All these things are off to the side and I'm totally focused on him. So we see here that David, he thought and he meditated on God even in the middle of the night. All right, so maybe next time when you're kind of restless in the middle of the night, you wake up for whatever reason, you're having a difficult time going to sleep. They always say you count sheep or something like that, right? Maybe next time, instead of doing that, just try and think on God. Meditate on God. All right, just think about all the things that he's done for you. Think about how amazing and awesome he is. And whether you're able to fall asleep right away or not, or if you're up for the next couple of hours, at the very least, you're focused on God, and he's going to bless you for that, right? So now David, in these verses, and this is one of the favorite part, one of my favorite parts about this chapter here, is that David says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul followeth hard after thee. So he's not just following God. He's not just, you know, meandering and just like kind of keeping God in front of him. He's like, okay, I'm going in the right general direction. I'm just kind of, you know, wandering and making sure he's still there. I'm going to keep going in that way. But I might kind of go off here a little bit. No, he followeth harder after him. His soul follows hard after him. So there's this intentional pursuit. This intentional pursuit that David has of going after God. And this makes me think of, so some of you guys know, I really like to golf, okay? And so what this makes me think of is, you know, you hit the ball and hopefully you get it good. It's not as many times as I would like to hit it. But, you know, most of the time it's going to go couple hundred yards, you know, in the right direction, and you keep your eye on it, but it's a little ball, right? And so you think this little ball is going to go couple hundred yards out in this direction. I got to keep my eye on it. I got to make sure I know where it lands so I can go up and hit my next shot. You know, focus on right where it landed. And what I do is I get in the golf cart and I'm going and I'm looking around trying to find it, hoping it didn't go into any water, whatever it might be. And I'm looking, trying to find it. And I'm just kind of going like this, you know, on the course, trying to find the ball. And eventually I get to it. Now, there are times when I've been having a difficult time tracking the ball and following it to where when I hit it and it goes, I'd like keep my eye right on the spot where I saw it landed. And I'm like looking at it and I get in the cart, still looking at it. And then I'm just got my eyes locked on it. And as I'm going, I just take a straight line right to that. Have my eyes totally dialed in, focused on where I saw that ball land, so that when I get up there, it's right there where I saw it land. I'm not trying to find it, not trying to look. So there's that intentional pursuit, right? I have tunnel vision looking at this ball so I know that I can get up to where it went. This is intentional pursuit. That's what David's talking about here, following hard after God, this intentional pursuit to go after God. I'm not going to let anything around here distract me. I'm just going to go straight towards him. I'm not going to kind of do my own thing and kind of wander and drift side to side. I'm going to set my sights on him and go right after him, this intentional pursuit. And so that's what David's talking about here when he's talking about his soul followeth hard after him. And how is he able to do that? It's because his mind is always focused on God. He's always thinking on him. He's remembering him even in the night watches. And so this idea of David remembering God, okay? Warren Wiersbe, he says that the phrase remember God means to recall what he has done in the past and apply it to our present situation. All right, I'm going to say that again. The phrase remember God means to recall what he has done in the past and apply it to our present situation. That's what David is doing. And we see that as we continue and read the last end of the chapter, is that David's remembering what God has done in his past situations. He's remembering all that God has done for him. And he's taken what he knows God to be, what he knows God has done, and I'm applying it to my situation that I'm in right now. And that's the second part here that we see under remember God, is that we need to remind ourselves of all that God has done. As we remember him, that means that he's constantly in our thoughts, but it also means that we're reminding ourselves that everything that he's done. We're taking what he's done in the past and applying it to our present situation. And so as we're going through those difficult times, as we're like David maybe, and we're in the desert, we're in the wilderness, and we're thirsty, we're hungry, we're tired, we're exhausted, or if you want to think like Paul was in prison, right? He's in this damp prison. He's hungry. He's thirsty as well. And all that they're doing is how they're able to stay focused on God, how they're able to continue to praise him, is they know that, sure, I might not be in a great situation right now, but I know what God has done for me in the past. I know that he's still here with me. And that reminds me of Hebrews 13:8, right? Hebrews 13:8 tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. So what he's done back here, who he was back here in my life when he guided me through the wilderness at this time, he's the same God right now. He's the same God that's still with me as I'm in the wilderness today, as I'm going through this dark time, as I'm going through this difficulty today. He's the same one that was there for me yesterday, of all that God has done. So that idea of our present situation and our thoughts should always be on God, to the point that we follow hard after him. Follow hard after him, that intentional pursuit of God, that intention of when I wake up in the morning, I seek him first. I try to remind the students of this as often as I can, of it's so important that we have time, that we spend time in God's word, spend time in prayer, okay, that quiet time that we refer to, or doing our devotions, whatever you refer to it as, it's important that we have that. Now, I know some people, and probably the majority of teenagers, aren't all there in the morning when they wake up, right? They're really kind of dragging themselves. Some of you might have teenagers. You've had teenagers in the past. You've been a teenager. You know that you probably aren't the most lively person when you wake up in the morning. You're just awake because I have to be here and I have to do this. I tell them, if that's not great for you to do that quiet time in the morning, you can do it later in the day. But at the very least, when you wake up, spend some time in prayer. As you're getting ready, as you're, you know, getting dressed for the day, eating your balanced breakfast, as you're doing all of these things, you can still be praying to God, even if you're not going into his word. Now, still, set aside some time during the day, whenever that works best for you, but at the very least in the morning, get up and spend some time in prayer. Seek after him first and remind yourself of who he was yesterday and who he's going to be today. And it's a lot easier for us to be able to remember God and think on him if we're also memorizing his word as well, right? So in those days when maybe we can't get into his word when we first wake up, I can remember as I'm facing different situations, I remember this verse, I memorize this verse applies to my situation right now. So it's so important that we are intentional, that we have this intent when we wake up in the morning, the first thing that we think on, the first thing that we're focused on is God. No matter what our schedule is for the day, no matter how busy we might be, always put God first in everything that we do. So we see that David has this thirst for God, that he has this strong desire to chase after him, that he recognizes that God is the most important thing in his life, that he's as vital to his life spiritually as water is to his life physically. And then we see him, he's remembering who God is. He's constantly thinking about him. He's always on his mind. Even when he's up in the middle of the night, whether he's doing whatever he's doing in the day, on the run, whatever it is, hiding, even in those situations, his mind is on God. His focus is on God because he's following hard after him. He's set his sights on God, and he's driving with intention straight toward him. And then in the tail end of this passage, we see that David is praising God and says that he's going to continue to praise God. So let's read again the last three verses of this chapter, verses 9 through 11. It says in verse 9, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Now, David gets a little specific here when he's talking about what God's going to do with his enemies and those that are chasing after him and feed on their bodies. But what David basically is saying here, what he's acknowledging, is that he knows that God is going to conquer his enemies. Now, why does David know that God is going to prevail, that David is going to be able to get out of this situation. Well, if we go back before he really even knows Saul, before he starts being chased by Saul, I guess I should say, God anointed him to be the king of Israel. God sent Samuel to anoint him. This was basically a promise. This was a pact that God had made with David that he was going to be the king of Israel. And David, thinking back and all throughout his life, he never once saw God not fulfill his promise. He never once saw God not come through for him. God was always faithful, no matter what the situation was. So that's probably why David is still able to be in such a praiseworthy attitude towards God, why he's still able to have this hope in this situation when he's on the run and in the wilderness, is because he knows God made this promise. He anointed me to be the king of Israel. He anointed me to be his servant in that situation, in that manner. And so because of that, I know that I'm going to get out of this. So I know that God is going to defeat my enemies. Again, he gets a little specific as to how he thinks God might do that. God doesn't say that he's necessarily going to do it that way. But David says, I know that God is going to conquer my enemies. And so what David is doing, he's praising God because he knows what God has done. We just talked about that David is constantly remembering God. His thoughts were always on him. He was able to think about what God has done for him in the past. And that's why he now is able to praise him. As we see in verse 11, he's able to praise him because he knows, I know God's going to do this because I know what he's done in the past. So he's praising God because of what God has already done. So praise God for what he has done. Again, he was confident that God would do this because what God had already done in his life. Okay, he was remembering God. He remembered God. He took what God had done in his past and he was applying it to his present situation. And we also see that David proclaimed that he would rejoice God and set an example. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So David is saying that him as a king, he's going to give glory to God. He understands that he's setting an example to those that are in the nation that he's ruling over. So the king, he's going to give glory to God. I am going to give God his proper glory, the proper praise that he deserves. And I'm going to set that example because then he says, everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Okay, again, those who follow after his example, we're putting God first, no matter what. That's where it stops. We're putting God first. And them that speak lies shall be stopped. And so David is acknowledging, I'm praising God right now because of what he's done. I'm going to get to praise him in the future because of what I know he's going to do. And we're going to touch on that in a minute. But as I do that, I'm going to be setting the example. I'm going to make sure that those around me see that I'm giving God his glory. I'm giving God the praise that he deserves for everything that he's done and all that he is. So he's praising God for what he's done, but he's also, and we should also, praise God for what he will do. Again, David, he's taken that pass. That's why he's praising God. We already saw in the early verses that because God quenches his thirst, because God satisfies him more than a gourmet meal, because of that, I'm going to praise him. Because he has provided in the past, I'm going to praise him. And now we see that he's praising him because he knows what God is going to do. He knows God is going to prevail over his enemies. He knows that God is going to win. And because of that, I'm going to praise him for who he is and what he's going to do. So David knew, and we know, that truth will prevail, and those who tell lies will be destroyed. Again, he says there that in the second half of verse 11, them that speak lies shall be stopped. So I know right now in our world, truth is not a very popular thing, right? Now, the word truth is a very popular thing. People use that word a lot. They'll say your truth, or my truth, or his truth, her truth, whatever they say. But basically what they're saying is that my truth might be different than your truth, and that's okay. Because that's your truth and this is my truth. That goes against the actual definition of truth, right? Truth is absolute. There's no changing that. There's no, well, in this case it changes, in that case it's the same. No, truth is always true, right? You might say that the sky is not blue. That doesn't change the fact that the sky is in fact blue, right? Truth is truth. And they'll even go as far as to say that truth is relative. Okay, they'll say there are no absolutes. That's an absolute, right? To say that there's no absolutes, that's an absolute right there. And so this idea of truth, the concept of truth, is very foreign to our world today, and it can be so frustrating when you're trying to share the truth of God's word, the truth, with people, and they just go, well, that's your truth, and I wish they would stop right there, right? Because my truth is your truth. The truth is the truth, okay? And so, but they don't. That's your truth, but it's not my truth. So I'm going to continue to follow after whatever I want to do, and that's the whole point, is when I get to say what my truth is, I'm the boss. I run the show. I don't have to submit to a higher power that sets the standard of what I'm supposed to be doing in my life. And so truth is not a popular thing in our world today, right? At least in this will prevail in the end. Why? Because God is truth. And we know that God will prevail in the end. So as we continue to seek after him, we continue to pursue him as he was yesterday, he's going to be the same tomorrow. I'm going to continue to put my faith and trust in the truth, and I know that the truth is going to prevail. And so that's what David is really kind of ultimately coming back to here. Those that speak lies shall be stopped. And so as we think about that, as we think about our world that we are in today, it can be so discouraging, it can be so frustrating when we're hearing people that are speaking these lies, that are attacking God's word. And then it can be so difficult because we know those are the people that we're still supposed to be taking the gospel to, right? But again, remembering that we don't have to do that in our own ability. We're trusting in the God that has already delivered us, the God that saved us, the saving power of the Holy Spirit that saved us is the one that we're taking to those people. We're just supposed to speak truth to them, speak that truth in love, and allow the Holy Spirit to work on them, allow God to work on their hearts, because it's not us that's going to save them. It's not us that has to convince them that this is true. We just need to continue to speak that truth, to speak the truth of God's word, continue to speak it, and trust that that truth is going to prevail. Because God is truth, and God will prevail. And that's what why David is praising God, because he knows that God has done it before. Every step of his life, as he's lived throughout his life, and he's had this relationship with God, God has never let him down. God has never told a lie. God has never not kept his promise. He's always been faithful to him. And because of that, I know God is going to prevail in this situation. God has promised he has anointed me as the king of Israel. That's how I know my enemies are going to be defeated and I'm going to make it out of this wilderness. So again, think of the situation he's in. Okay, Saul, his king, the person that he's supposed to look up to, the person that he knows he's going to succeed, is angry at him, wants to kill him, is chasing him. Or even his son, Absalom, is chasing him to kill him. He has him on the run in the wilderness. Put yourself in that situation. Even in that situation, he's able to praise God. He starts his day, verse 1, early will I seek thee. He starts his day by focusing on God, putting his eyes on him and intentionally seeking after him because he knows that what God has done. He knows what God is going to continue to do. And that's the same for us. So praise God for who he is, what he has done, and what he will do because God is truth and he will prevail. So as we kind of look back at this whole passage, hopefully you're able to kind of see why the people in the early church referred to this as the morning hymn, why they referred to this as that song that they were going to start each service with. This is how we need to start off on the right foot. All right. Thinking back to how we were talking about when I wake up, I need to focus myself on God. That's the first thing that I need to do in the morning. That's what they were doing when they were singing this song. They were reminding themselves of what David had said. And by doing that, they were able to apply it to their lives and remember, okay, I know God has done this for me as well. So hopefully we were able to see why this was the psalm that they would start their services with. Because it's vital to start each day with a desire and a thirst for God. It's vital for us to put him first, to look at him as spiritually as we look at water physically. I need that water to survive. If I stop drinking water, if I don't have any water, eventually I'm going to fade away, I'm going to die. And if I stop seeking after God, I don't trust that he is the most important thing in my life, the thing that needs to be number one, I'm going to fall away from him. He's even more essential to our day than food, right? And than food and water. He satisfies more than that gourmet meal. Nothing is able to satisfy us the way that God satisfies us. Nothing that the world has to offer. Think about countless examples in the Bible, right? The prodigal son. He wanted to go off. He wanted to go do his own thing. He wanted his inheritance early so that he can go off and have his fun in the world. Where did he find himself? Not too long down the line. He was eating food next to some pigs, right? It did not satisfy him, that satisfaction that he was seeking. He did not satisfy the way that having that relationship with his father did. That's why he eventually returned to his father. Think of people like Solomon, wealth, riches, all these things. Anyone who was alive at the time could look and be like, that's who I would want to be because there's nothing that he lacks. There's nothing that he wants because he has everything. But even Solomon said that all of this is vanity. None of this matters because it's all going to fade away. It's all going to be destroyed. The only thing that matters is my relationship with God. So with that same mindset, there's nothing that the world can offer that's going to satisfy us the way that God truly satisfies us, because we were created to have a relationship with God. Go all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve were created to have that relationship with God. When sin entered into the world, that created that separation. That's why there's so many people who are trying to find their truth. They're trying to find the answer. They're trying to fill that hole that's in their heart that only God can fill, that only God can satisfy. Everyone is looking for something. They're just not quite sure what they're looking for. That's why it's so important that we take God's word to the world around us. Everyone is looking for something because nothing that they can find here on this earth is going to satisfy them the way that God does. So only he can satisfy us the way that we need to be satisfied. But after we start our day seeking God, okay, we wake up, we seek after him, we spend some time in prayer, maybe we go into his word, we're focused on him. He's what we're starting our day with. We need to do what David did as well. Continue to be focused on him. Follow hard after God. Remember God throughout the day. As we're going throughout our job, as we're going throughout our week, spending time with family, whatever it is we're doing, we're focused on God. So that when a decision comes our way, I know, okay, is this, if I say yes to this decision, is this going to honor God or is it going to dishonor him? If I'm always focused on him, I'm always looking at him and not being distracted by anything else, when that temptation comes, when that opportunity to do something I know I shouldn't do comes, it's going to be a lot easier to deflect that temptation because I'm focused on God. I'm trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to guide me through that temptation. So we must continue to seek after God throughout the day. We must follow hard after him, have that intentional pursuit. Always seek him and always have him on our minds. So as we wrap up this chapter, as we wrap up this psalm, as we're about to go into a time of invitation, I really want us to kind of think on and be encouraged with making a decision. Okay, I want to challenge all of us, myself included, challenge all of us to really start each and every day, starting tomorrow. Okay, now you can ask yourself these questions right now as well. But I want to challenge all of us when we wake up in the morning, ask myself two questions. Do I thirst to know God more? Do I thirst to know God more? When I wake up, am I wanting to go right after him? Am I trying to find my Bible so I can spend some time with him? Am I immediately going to him in prayer? God, help me to live today for you. Help me to make choices today that will honor you. So that first question is, do I thirst to know God more? And then the second question is, will I follow hard after him? I think if we start each and every day by asking ourselves those two questions, that first one, that's setting my sights on him. Do I thirst to know God more? Do I have this strong desire to know God more? I'm setting my sights on him. And then I'm asking myself that second question, will I follow hard after him? Now that I have my sights set on God, am I going to keep my sights on him and intentionally pursue after him? Or am I going to pursue what I want to do? Am I going to pursue my own desires? So I want us, again, to challenge all of us to do that. Hopefully we can all kind of ask ourselves that right now, have a time of reflection right now in this time of invitation. But again, challenge all of us when we wake up in the morning tomorrow. Do I thirst to know God more? And will I follow hard after him? And if we continue to strive for those two things, our natural response will be to give God that praise that we saw David give him. Because if I'm focused on God, I'm striving hard after him, and I see that he's satisfying me unlike the world can, then my natural response is like, I have to give him praise. Look at all he's done for me. Look at all he's doing for me right now. My natural response is going to give him praise. So do I thirst to know God more, and will I follow hard after him? Let's pray and go into a time of invitation. Dear God, we just thank you again so much for this morning, for bringing us together today, God, and just allowing us to be able to go into your word. And just thank you so much for this encouragement that we're able to see a deserted place, God, and he's fleeing for his life. Next step. And the number one thing on his mind is you, God. He's not worried about what his next step is. He's not worried about where he needs to go. He's not feeling sorry for himself, God. Rather, he is thirsting for you. He desires to know you more, to grow closer to you, and he's making a conscious decision to intentionally pursue you, to follow hard after you, God. So, God, I pray that we would follow after that example, that we would look to David as our example in this situation, and that we would first and foremost, make that decision that I am going to thirst to know God more. I know that God is the most, that you are the most vital thing in my life, that I need you to survive each and every day. And once we recognize you as that, as the number one thing that we need in our life, as we put our focus on you and we set our sights on you, that we make that choice and that decision to follow hard after you, to intentionally pursue you throughout our day, each and every day, so that we can grow closer to you, get to know you more, and be better witnesses for you in the world around us, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God, I pray that as we go into this time of invitation, that we would all be able to take some time to reflect on ourselves, reflect on whether or not we truly have that desire to get to know you more. Do we thirst to know you more? And are we making that conscious decision to follow hard after you? Just pray you to bless this time of invitation. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and stand with us. The band is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And if that's you, if you need to make that decision, if you haven't made that determined decision, I'm determined to seek him, to thirst to know him more, and I'm determined to follow hard after him. If that's you and you need to come forward and make that decision, come now.